So I would be curious, who has an absolute favorite story? A favorite movie, favorite book, favorite play, favorite story. Does anybody have a favorite? I know, it's hard. Okay, what's your favorite, Phineas? The Red Cape stories? Okay, the Red Capes. They don't know the Red Cape stories. Maybe someday we'll tell those. Who has, yes, Eliza. Jesus' birth. Okay, excellent story. Who has a favorite fiction? Does anybody have a favorite or one of your favorite fictional stories? The Lord of the Rings. Oh, what an excellent story. And that's a great example. The Lord of the Rings. Now, can anybody, and you don't have to feel bad if you make some mistakes. Can anybody give me the broad strokes version of The Lord of the Rings? What happens in The Lord of the Rings? What? You've never seen? Oh, come on, Deanne. Exactly, exactly. It is a classic story, and it is one of these stories that people have loved, people have been fascinated with, and it's as Amanda pointed out, there is this diverse list of characters, and in this diverse list of characters, you have people that represent different things. You have a wizard who represents wisdom and power and is kind of like an angel in that world. And you have dwarves, and dwarves represent strength and hard-headedness, but also durability and power. You have elves who represent intelligence and patience and thoughtfulness. And you have men who, because of their short lifespans, men are vibrant and dynamic, but most of all, they seek power. What a lot of people don't know about The Lord of the Rings is not only that it's a phenomenal story that you really should read, just watch the movies if you don't want to read the books are kind of long, but what a lot of people don't know is that Tolkien did not just invent all of this off the top of his head. There are some actually wonderful and famous scenes in the story, one of which you probably know, Amanda, where Théoden, king of Rohan, is standing by the grave of his son, and he has this poem that he recites, and he says, "Where now is the horse and rider? Where is the horn that was blowing? All has grown dark." Tolkien didn't write that. That was an ancient Anglo-Saxon poem. Tolkien was a professor of Anglo-Saxon, and he copied this ancient poem that nobody had read because it was written in like the year 700, and nobody had read it, but he translated it into English, and then he copied this poem, and he put it in there. And Tolkien didn't just copy that. Now, again, I'm not criticizing J.R.R. Tolkien. He was a genius, one of the greatest writers of history, but he didn't just copy that. The names of the characters. If you look at the Hobbit story is something that he just borrowed from an ancient Anglo-Saxon Nordic story about Gandalf, which means in Saxon, the great elf, who's leading a group of dwarves to go and find a treasure hoard. Does this mean that Tolkien was just ripping things off? No. A story that my children and I have often pointed out is in Harry Potter, the very first Harry Potter. I don't know how many of you guys are Potterheads, but if you know Harry Potter, you know in the first story, don't shake your head at that, Debbie, it's a good joke. In the very first story, there is a, if you haven't seen it, you know, it's been 20 years, okay, that's your fault. And at the very first story, there is a treasure that is underground, but the underground treasure is guarded by what, Phineas? No? Well, it is, but the gate to get underground is guarded by what? A three-headed dog. And did J.K. Rowling just invent the three-headed dog that guards the path to the underground? No. Where did she borrow it from? From Greek mythology. What story in Greek mythology? Do you remember the name? Was my squadron in the Air Force. Cerberus. Cerberus, the three-headed dog that guards the path to the underworld. And there are many, if you guys just start throwing out stories, we can see the links, we can see the connections. The point I'm trying to make is not that I know a lot about stories. The point I'm trying to make is that stories use a language. This is something that Phineas and Eliza and I have talked about a lot. Stories have a language. They borrow from each other. They use images, they use ideas, and they repeat. And if you go back and you read the ancient Greek classics, and you read the Bible, and you read ancient mythology, you will understand all of the stories that come after, because all story writers use those ideas because they're important to people. There's a reason why the story of Orpheus and Eurydice, or Orpheus in the underworld, the person who goes down to bring his love out of hell, why that story resonates. And people keep telling that story over and over and over. There are at least like three or four off the top of my head Broadway versions of that story, or theater versions of that story. Stories have a language. And if you understand that language, you know how to think like a story writer, you know how to tell stories, and you can understand stories. And what really Amanda would appreciate is if you know how stories are written and you know the themes, you can predict the ending. Because all women want to know the end of a story. They don't want to just watch the movie. They want to know how it ends. And I can see you guys looking at each other. You know it's true. When Emily looks up the end, she just like looks it up. I'm like, woman, let the story happen. Enjoy the tension. She's like, I don't want the tension. Okay, so learning the languages matters. There are all kinds of languages you can learn. I'll get to you later. There are all kinds of languages you can learn, and the languages of stories are just one of those languages. Today, we're going to learn another language, and an even more important language for us to learn. So, we are in our 3M's story, series. Remember? Measurable things that matter for maturing congregations. Measurable things that matter for maturing congregations. Week one, we talked about the Bible. I hope all of you are reading through the Bible. I've heard from many of you that reading through the Bible in a year has been greatly encouraging to you. You've been growing in your faith. You've been enjoying it. Keep it up. Keep eating that elephant. We eat an elephant one bite at a time. Nom, 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 nom. It's delicious. We eat the elephant. The next week, we talked about hospitality. We talked about the need, the biblical command to love the stranger, to invite the stranger into our home, to show them the love of Christ, because ultimately that makes us like Jesus. Jesus knew the scriptures. Learn the scriptures and you will be like Jesus. Jesus loved the stranger. Love the stranger and you will be like Jesus. Last week, who can tell me what we talked about last week? The love of God. Yeah, and how do we show our love? Through service, by serving others. When we take that lowly position, when we choose to serve, we become like Christ. And that is one of the ways that we can not only grow, not only become like Christ, but a way that we can measure that we're growing, because we can measure our service. And I gave the challenge, I challenged leadership to come up with a way that we as a congregation can serve as a congregation, and each of us, including me, in our individual lives, can find ways to serve others. We can find ways to be like Christ, to love sacrificially. Because remember, you can serve without loving, but you can't love without serving. You can serve without loving, but you cannot love without serving. Today, I'm going to talk about one that's maybe a little bit on the nose. Something that maybe for you has been a perennial struggle. Maybe something for you has been a challenge that you've never quite gotten over. And I think there's a reason for it, and I hope this will become clear. Today I want to talk about prayer. Now, I have never once, this is why I hope to relieve you, I have never once talked to a Christian who doesn't want to be better at prayer. Never once. Now, that should be a little bit discouraging, because it means that you, like me and everybody else, recognize that I don't really pray enough. I don't pray as sincerely as I could. I don't pray as well as I could. I don't pray with the earnestness and zeal that I could or should. All of us recognize that our prayer life isn't what we would have it to be. That's true. But all of us have this problem, because you're never going to maximize prayer. You're never going to get an A+ in prayer. The biblical standard is pray without ceasing. Has anybody gotten there? True story. When I was a little kid, when I grew up Roman Catholic, right? And I was taught, and this isn't a bad thing to teach, but I was taught that the way you pray is you sign yourself with the sign of the cross, and that's like dialing on the phone. Were you taught that? And yeah, anybody else who grew up Catholic, you were taught the way you dial a phone, and that starts your prayer, and you give the sign of the cross in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and that's like starting a prayer. Okay, whatever. We can debate whether that's a good thing or not. Doesn't matter. But see, I found a trick. I found a loophole. Because I also heard the priest saying that we should pray without ceasing. Ah, see, Lukey's clever. I thought, praying without ceasing sounds really hard. But if the first thing I do when I wake up is say, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then I just live my life, I'm praying the whole time, right? Yeah, you guys, you laugh because you think, man, that was clever. I wish I had thought of that, right? Obviously, that's a bad plan. That's not how that works, right? We're not looking for loopholes, but we all recognize this. I have never talked to a Christian. Never once have I talked to a Christian who says, yeah, you know what? I think I'm good on prayer. I think I've been perfected in that area. I am good to go. I don't need to get any better. All of us do. All of us should want to. And actually, I've never talked to a Christian who says, I don't want to be better at prayer. Everybody wants to get better. Everybody wants to have a more intimate relationship with God, or at least every Christian who's serious does. We all want that intimacy. We all want to spend more time in prayer. But there's a challenge, right? It's hard. It's hard. So this morning I'm going to offer a couple suggestions. You don't have to take my suggestions. You really do not. These are things that have helped me, and they've helped other people in the past, and I hope they help you. But if they don't help you, then don't worry about it. If all you want to take from this sermon this morning is that if we pray more, we will become more like Jesus, that's okay. That's perfectly okay. That is adequate. That is, and if you'd go and do it, then God bless you. But I'm hoping to offer some practical ways that we can do this. Some practical ways that we all, including me, including myself, can get better at prayer. So turn with me. Let's flip back to Samuel. We're going to turn back to Samuel, and we're going to read 1 Samuel in chapter 2, Hannah's prayer. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes. He has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from the heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. He will exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah's prayer is one of the great prayers in the Bible. I have always wanted to commit that to memory. I have not gotten there yet, but it is certainly one of the great prayers of the Bible. It's one of the passages that people look at and they recognize, wow, this is a great prayer. This is an important prayer. And if you read it, if you read this prayer, you can see it appear later. What am I talking about? We'll turn to Luke chapter 1. Turn to Luke 1, and we're going to read another prayer, or perhaps a song. And this is what Mary sings. Another mother has a song. Another mother has a prayer. And Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. When you look at Mary's prayer, do you hear the echoes of Hannah's prayer? When you read the Magnificat, do you see the repetition of ideas, the repetition of words, the repetition of thoughts? If you do, good job. Because for 2,000 years, people have been reading Mary's Magnificat and have been saying, wow, Mary's prayer really reminds me of Hannah's prayer. Again, they're not the same thing. They're not the same prayer. It's not like Mary is just copy and paste. It's not control C, control V. But Mary is borrowing ideas. And not only is she borrowing ideas from Hannah's prayer, or not only is she doing that, but if you look through the Psalms, we see many of the same ideas, many of the same themes, and sometimes the phrases that Hannah uses in her prayers, those show up in the Psalms. Why? Because Hannah had an outstanding prayer. Hannah had a glorious, God-honoring prayer, and people throughout history read Hannah's prayer and said, wow, that's a really good prayer. That inspires me. And people memorized it because back in that culture, that's what they did. They memorized it. And so when people like David and Solomon, people like Asaph, people like Mary, when they wanted to pray, deep down in their mind, deep down in their heart, they had Hannah's words. And when they were looking for a way to express themselves, when they were seeking for a way to reach out and touch God and say, God, this is what I want to say to you, they drew upon that deep well that was already there of Hannah's prayer. When they searched for a way to express their hearts to God, they used the words that they already had memorized. And they didn't just copy and paste. They took Hannah's words, and they took words from David, and they took words from Asaph and Korah and Solomon. They took words from other great and godly people throughout history, and they used those words, and then they constructed their own prayer. They learned a language. They learned a language of prayer. They had a vocabulary of prayer. They had, dare I say it, a liturgy of prayer. They had a source of good and godly prayers that they looked to, and they said, yes, this will be my source. This will be the well from which I'll draw. This will be the body of knowledge that I have, that I will instill into my brain and into my heart, that I will then use when I want to pray things. We're not going to do a close comparison between Hannah's prayer and Mary's Magnificat. You can do that on your own, and I highly encourage you to do it. But here's the point. We could go all throughout the Bible, and we could find this. In fact, let me say something that may rock your world. Jesus said very few original things. Some of you are nodding because you're like, yes, Luke, I have noticed this. Jesus said very few. Even Jesus' scandalous things, most of them are not new. Read the Old Testament and you will find Jesus is just borrowing from things that are already there. Jesus had a theological vocabulary. Jesus had words that he used and he borrowed from what was already there. Is that because Jesus wasn't clever enough? No, it's not. Obviously, it's not that. Why am I bringing this up? That's kind of a question that asks itself. You're saying, okay, Luke, let me explain where we are. You might be thinking this, you might not. We talked about a language. You said, you know, stories have a language. Other things have languages. You said that we need to learn to pray better. And you gave us two examples of prayers, and then you showed how Mary used the language. She learned the language of prayer from people who came before her, and that we should do that. Right? That's where we've been so far. Well, what does that mean for us? What does that mean? Well, obviously, it means a couple things. It means that we should read the Bible, we should read the prayers in the Bible, and we should try to really get those into our heart. That's why reading the Bible over and over again is so important, because we can memorize that. And then when we want to pray, when we struggle for words, we can reach back deep into ourselves and draw from that well of prayers that we have memorized, committed to memory. Or sometimes, when you don't have things to pray, Sometimes when your own words seem to fail you, sometimes when you're sitting by the bed of someone who's dying, you can open up to the Psalms. You can open up to the prayers and the lamentations of Jeremiah. You can open up and read what God has given us, prayers that we can use. Now this is where I feel we're all with me. I'm going to take one more step, and this is where we might lose you. We not only have the prayers of the Bible, but we have 2,000 years of prayers, songs, letters, sermons from good and godly people in the church. Our prayer language does not just have to come from the Bible in our own heads. We have 2,000 years of prayers that have been written down. We have entire books of prayers. The Church of England has the Book of Common Prayer. Many churches have published prayer books. Many churches, many denominations have these. And here's what's good about them. I will get to the bad. Here's what's good about them. What's good about them is two things. One, you have prayers that have been tried and tested. You have prayers that are theologically deep and rich. You have words that godly men and women have penned that will help us form our own thoughts, that will help us say to God what we actually want to say to God. That's the great thing about them, one. Secondly, the great thing about reading other people's prayers, having set prayers that we read and prayers that we memorize, is that we can develop routines of prayer. We can develop habits of prayer. We can develop rituals, if you want to call it that. I'm not going to ask for show of hands, but some people say the same set of prayers every night, kneeling beside their bed. I know that that's probably become a passe thing, that's old-fashioned, maybe people don't do that anymore, but some people still do that. And a lot of times, your bedtime prayers are prayers that you've just memorized. Some people have prayers that they say throughout the day. They have special morning prayers, or they have books of prayer. Some people use devotionals. Most devotionals have pre-written prayers for every day, and you think about, you read what was written, you read the story, and then you have a written prayer for you. That's great. That's wonderful. A lot of people have those, and it helps people develop a ritual of prayer. Why is a ritual of prayer good? Because all of us want to pray more, and developing godly habits is a good thing. We all know good habits are good, right? Developing a habit of eating healthy is good. Developing a habit of exercise is good. Developing habits to get better at your profession are good. It's the same thing with prayer. Now, here's what I know some of you are thinking in your hearts. And maybe you're going to wait to tell me if I didn't get to this. Here's the challenge. But Luke, if I just read somebody else's prayer, what if my heart isn't in it? If I just pray at the same time every day, you sit down by your bed and you kneel beside your bed and you say, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, amen." And then you get in bed. Can't it become a ritual? Oh yeah. Oh, it most certainly can become just an empty ritual. How many times have people sat beside the table, sat there ready to eat, and instead of truly thanking God from our hearts for the meal that we're about to receive or the meal we've received, we just give some rapid prayer. Bless the Lord and these nice gifts for us to receive from thy body through Christ our Lord. Todd actually knows what I said, and Denny probably does too. But how many times do we just rapidly fire off a prayer as fast as we can because it's a rote ritual? Of course that happens. Of course that happens. But just because somebody can abuse a thing doesn't mean that the thing is bad. I know that sounds really elementary school, but it's true. Just because somebody can abuse a thing doesn't mean the thing is bad. Can you just pray a prayer that you've memorized and have it mean nothing to you? Of course you can. Obviously, you can do that. I've done it. I'm sure you've done it too. You can also give without giving cheerfully. You ever been somewhere and they were asking for money and God like just kept poking you and poking you and poking you. And God says, stop being a greedy little piggy. Put some money in the plate and you do some, fine, I'll put the stupid money in, God. You got me. If you haven't done it, I have, so I'll confess that. I'm going to pick this up because I'm a cheapskate. But anyways, of course we've done it. Of course. Of course you can do it badly. Of course you can just pray as a ritual. Of course it can be empty. But guess what? So can a prayer that you make up on the spot. So can a prayer that you make up on the spot. Christians have a good, evangelical Christians have a good and a right fear of doing things that mean nothing. We are afraid of that. That's why we value spontaneous prayer. That's why in some denominations and in some churches, they tell their pastors not to prepare a sermon. Quakers do that. Do you guys know that about the Quakers? You're not supposed to prepare a sermon if you're the Quakers. You just show up, you sit around, and you stare at each other until somebody has something to say. Yeah. Get real friendly in that room, right? You know, so of course, there are Pentecostal churches, and the good, God love them. I love the Pentecostals. But there are Pentecostal churches, and they actively discourage pastors from preparing a message because they want it to be the Holy Spirit's. Because obviously, the Holy Spirit can only work in the moment with an unprepared person. The Holy Spirit can't help you in your preparation, right? No, of course the Holy Spirit wouldn't do that. Not bashing my Pentecostal friends. I love the Pentecostals. But we have a fear. And our fear is that if you memorize it, and if it becomes a ritual, if it becomes rote, then it just becomes performative. Brothers and sisters, let me say this. This is a conversation I've had with many pastors. I'm going to say this. I'm going to let you behind the veil. You find out in the mind of a pastor. And the music team knows this. I know the music team knows this. All worship is performative. All worship is performative. But that doesn't mean it's a performance. I don't know where the line is, and I can't tell you where it is, and only your own heart can tell you where it is. Bill's nodding his head. There is a very fine line, and sometimes we ourselves don't even know it, between performing for God. Playing music is a performance. Preaching a sermon is a performance. Some of people do it better than other people. But here's the thing. You're always performing, but that doesn't mean it's a performance. But it can become one. I've talked to many people in music ministry, and you know what they've said? Oh, Lukey, I sang some beautiful songs up there. My heart was not in it for months or years at a time. Does that mean that going through the motions was bad? Well, not necessarily. Sometimes going through the motions just keeps the habit going and keeps us ready for when our lives are full and rich again. But what I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, is there is no antidote for going through the motions in your faith. Avoiding habits, avoiding spiritual disciplines, avoiding rituals does not save you from having it mean nothing to you. The great fear of evangelicals is we looked and we were right. The evangelicals in the 1800s and the 1900s, they looked at Catholicism, they looked at Lutheranism, they looked at the high church Calvinists and the high church Anglicans, they looked at those guys and they said, wow, all these people going through all these beautiful rituals and it means nothing to them. They just go to church, they sing these beautiful, they sing some of the greatest songs ever written, they are in some of the most beautiful architecture ever constructed, they have some of the most beautiful and wonderful and glorious and God-honoring liturgy that has ever been composed by human heart or mind, and it means nothing, and they go out and they continue to live wretched, miserable lives. The problem is the ritual. No, the problem wasn't the ritual. The problem was not the ritual. The problem, and by the way, you don't have to like ritual. I'm not saying you have to. But what I'm saying is the problem was that people's hearts weren't in it, and they used the ritual as a crutch. But avoiding ritual does not guarantee that you will have a rich spiritual life. You can come up with an empty, crappy prayer off the top of your head just as easily as you can read a glorious prayer and have your heart not be in it. I'm sorry to say it. And again, let me take a step back. This does not mean you have to read books of prayer. You don't have to. You're allowed to be uncomfortable with what makes you uncomfortable. I'm not the boss of your soul. I'm not saying that you have to do anything. Well, I mean, there are some things you have to do. But I'm not saying that you have to like ritual. I'm not saying you have to have bedtime prayers and wake-up prayers and prayers at mealtime every single time. I'm not saying you have to do that. But what I'm saying is you may find that developing these habits will help you on the way to becoming a person of prayer. What I'm saying is that reading, well, definitely reading the Bible, do that, right? That's a non-negotiable. Reading the Bible and internalizing it will definitely help you have a vocabulary of prayer, but so will reading the prayers of great Christians throughout history. There are lots of them. There are entire books. You could probably fill my office with books of prayer and not have to try that hard to do it. There are great saints of God who have been wonderful prayers throughout history, and they've written them down for us. You can draw on those. You don't have to. If you don't want to, that's fine. Nobody's going to criticize you. But I'm merely suggesting that you can read those, and you can use those as a tool to help you develop a habit of prayer. Memorize. Find prayers that really are meaningful to you and memorize them. And so you can use those prayers to help you when there are times when you don't know what to pray. And you can lean on that prayer and you can say, this is the prayer I'm going to give. My great-grandma Nagy, as she got older, she would often pray for very, very long periods of time. And sometimes she wouldn't have anything to say. And so she would just pray the Lord's Prayer. She'd pray it over and over and over. But the Methodist minister who knew her, who would pray with her, he said, I know that she often just repeated this prayer, and she would say the Lord's Prayer over and over. And he said, but it was never empty. It was always meaningful to her. She always meant what she was saying. Brothers and sisters, all of us want to grow. Everybody in this room, we all want to be better at prayer. Here's my encouragement to you. Develop habits of prayer. Have set times when you pray every day. If you don't pray at meals, start praying at meals, every meal. If you pray at meals but you don't pray at bedtime, start praying at bedtime. If you pray at meals and bedtime but you don't pray first thing when you get up in the morning, well, maybe if you have to rush to the bathroom, just, you know, pray on the way or something. I don't know. But do your best to pray first thing in the morning. If you pray at all those other times, pick set times during the day when you're going to say prayers. And if you struggle to know what to say to God, I do. If you struggle to know what to say to God, find some other prayers, some written prayers. Write your own prayers. Write them in a prayer journal. Write them in a diary. Print them off. You got the machine that makes words on the thing. You can use that. And you can put it down in the bathroom or wherever you want to do your daily prayers, and you can pray them then. There are tools. There are resources. That's what I'm telling you, brothers and sisters. Use them. And lastly, don't be afraid of habits. Don't be afraid of rituals. Don't be afraid of things that we memorize. Can it be empty? Of course it can be empty, but so can everything else. But what it may be is a tool for all of us to develop a language of prayer, to develop habits of prayer, and to become people of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the prayers in the scriptures. We thank you for the Psalms and the prophetic words of the prophets. We thank you for Jesus' prayers. We thank you for the prayers of the saints and great Christians and just average Christians and the prayer warriors throughout history. We thank you for these things, and Lord, we ask that you would make us people of prayer. Help us, God, in whatever way each and every one of us wants to get there, help us, Lord, to become people of prayer. Help us to become people who love your word, people who love each other, and people who come and stand before the throne of grace and have intimacy and sweet time with you. Lord, help us to get there and show us the way. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.